I asked this question last week. Let me ask it again. Are you ready for Christmas? All right. What is it? 15 days, I believe. 15 days till Christmas. So I hope you're getting there if you're not ready already. I heard that, yeah, I told you some stories last week. I'll tell you a few more this morning. I love some of the funny Christmas stories. But I heard about a woman. And she was in a hurry to get it done, to get everything done. She wanted to send out Christmas cards. Now, Susan's been real busy at our place doing Christmas cards. Some of you got some this morning. She loves to do Christmas cards, and we love to get Christmas cards too. We get them sometimes from far and near. And, how many of you do Christmas cards? Just curious. You know, that's an interesting thing. We don't do Christmas cards in our society like it used to be. You know, it used to be nearly everybody would send out Christmas cards, but they don't do it as much today. I'm glad you do that. It's a good thing. Well, anyway, this woman that I heard about had a lot of things to get done for Christmas, and Christmas cards was on her checklist. Get all the Christmas cards. So she was in a bit of a hurry. She went to the store. She found one on the shelf there that she liked. She liked the picture of it. If you read my newsletter, you already know what's coming. But she liked the picture that was there, so she got it and did, in a hurry, just signed through her name on all 50 cards, 50 of them. Put them in the mail, and she felt so good about that. A few days went by, and she looked at the one card she had left, and to her horror, when she read the inside of the card, which was the first time she'd read the inside, a little note in there said, "This card is just to say a little gift is on the way." So she sent that to 49 people. That would be a bit of a nightmare added to Christmas. You just tell 49 people you're going to get them a gift. So what do you think the number one reason is for stress at Christmas time? What is the number one thing that causes stress at Christmas time? Finances? What? Okay, finances, shopping. By the way, those are almost one and the same, right? Because the shopping is what makes the financing at Christmas usually the big deal. That's right. Well, I think you're onto it. Shopping is the single biggest deal, I think, of all the things. Now, sometimes we get into there's some issues with family, you know, interpersonal relationships and things like that make life difficult too. But I think as a whole, for most people, it's the finances, it's the shopping, it's the busyness of getting it all done. Our niece Natalie has, through the years, has usually been very, very careful to try to find just the right gift for everyone. She would usually start many months in advance to get Christmas gifts because this is a big deal to her. She didn't want to just get a gift for someone. She wanted to get something that was just right for that someone. And so that's another part of it. When you take it to that level, the shopping becomes a really big deal, a really big deal. So any of you stressing out over that? Any of you would be honest enough to say, yep, that's me? Well, I hope not. I hope you've got your shopping done. I read another story that was a funny story about a lady who was stressed out about her shopping, and she wanted her husband to be a part of it. But most men don't like to do the shopping routine. I'm that way. I mean, I'll confess, I don't like a lot of shopping, and Susan probably heads up that department in her household at Christmas time a whole lot better, a whole lot more than I do. But anyway, the woman that I heard about went to a store and was buying her stuff and all, and the cashier looked at her. She was ready to pay, and the cashier looked at her and said, "Will that be cash, check, or charge?" And she said, "It'll be charge." And so she grabbed her purse and she unzipped the purse and pulled out. She was reaching in to get the charge card, and in her purse was the remote control to the television at the house. And the clerk noticed that. He looked down in that and he said, "Lady, do you always carry your remote control to the TV around with you everywhere you go?" She said, "No, just during Christmas." And he said, "During Christmas?" She said, "Yeah, I wanted my husband to go with me and he wouldn't, so this is his payback." I thought that was pretty good. 'Tis the season to be jolly, right? All right. So how many of you would say at this point, I'm really ready for Christmas? I've got it done, man. I've worked ahead of time this year. I've got everything in order. All the meals are planned. Groceries are bought. All the decorations are done. Presents are bought. Everything. It's all done. I mean, anybody in here would say that? You're completely 100% ready. Wow. Two people. That's, well. Oh, okay. There are two people in here. Hey guys, let me say it again. There's 15 days to Christmas, okay? I couldn't raise my hand either, so, you know, we're not alone in that. Last week we were talking about being ready for Christmas and what's involved in getting ready. The real meaning for Christmas, really how to really genuinely be ready for the Christ of Christmas. And last week we talked about believing that was the key to it. Believing that we start there. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he came for us. We need to believe. We read John 3:16 last week as well. This is, whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a big part of what Christmas is all about, really believing. And last week we looked at two characters, biblical characters in the Christmas story. The first one was Zechariah. You may remember that Zechariah had a problem in that his belief wasn't very good. It wasn't very stable. In fact, he doubted, and Gabriel, the angel, said, because you've doubted, you're not going to be able to speak. And so he had to go the next 9 months because he didn't believe what the angel had told him, what God had said about him going to have a son. That was Zechariah, again, part of the Christmas story in Luke 1. And then we also looked at Mary, which we will look at Mary every Sunday this month because she is an outstanding example of what Christmas is about. And we looked last week at how Mary was visited by an angel as well and was told, you're going to have a baby. And you know, she knew from a physiological standpoint, that's not possible because she knew herself. She had been morally straight in all of her doings, a very moral person. And so the angel is saying, you're going to have a baby. And she didn't say that you're not right, but what she did ask was, how can this be? And she didn't doubt what the angel said, but she did want to know how that was possible, because according to life that she understood, that was not possible. So we looked at them last week. She didn't understand, but she believed anyway. Now today we're going to look at two again, and of which Mary is one of them, who give us great examples of what it means to worship at Christmas time. Now, there's another woman in this story that's very well known in the Christmas story, and her name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is the wife to Zechariah, who can't speak, you remember? And so she's older, and she's been told via her husband and the angel that she's going to have a baby, and sure enough, she's pregnant, and she's older, and she's several months into the pregnancy when all of this happens with Mary. And she's an older lady. Now, we don't know. You remember last week we talked about this. Her husband wasn't stupid enough to say, you're old. But when he did describe, he said, we are older. We're up in life. And so there, she's older, and she is pregnant, carrying a child. And in this particular society, that had to be difficult. It's difficult, just everyday life would be way more difficult than it is for us. But she's also pregnant, carrying a child as an older woman. And it's difficult for her too. Her husband was a priest, and he was to lead people in worship. But he can't. He can't because of his doubt. So the worship leader can't lead the worship. But she gives us a great example of what it means to worship in this account of Christmas. And we'll look at that as we go along. Now, Mary also. Now, on the other hand, Mary is young, And she is pregnant as well. And it's a difficult, you remember, they make a long trip. She's riding on a donkey, just about to give birth to a child. Ladies, how many of you would just long to have that experience? No takers on that? Oh, yeah. Well, so it's not necessarily easy for her either. Now, but that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is that everyone who knows her personally and knows their family knows that she and Joseph are not married. And she's pregnant. And so it's a really big deal, a sociological issue for her. Because in this day and age and in the Jewish religion, she was subject to be stoned for adultery. And so it's not an easy time for her either. Can you imagine how many people had things to say bad about her? Behind her back or to her face. So it was a difficult time. Both of these women had a very difficult setting to live this first Christmas. So both of them are great examples of speaking out, though, and worshiping God. You're going to love some of the words that they say. They're just great examples of praising God, no matter what the situation is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult the times or how dangerous the times, they praise God. They don't let anything stop them from it. Now, women have a way of talking a lot more than men, so maybe it was a little easier for them than it is men. You know the statistics about that, don't you? The women speak way more than men do, on average. I forgot what the statistics are, but it's somewhere in the range of like 8 to 10 times more words in a day than a man speaks. So women speak a lot. I heard about a pastor who went to the dentist. I've been to the dentist this week, going to be at the dentist again this next week, having some work done on my teeth. Always love that. But I read about this pastor who went to the dentist, and his teeth were in really bad shape, and so they gave him false teeth, basically replaced all of his teeth. And the first week that he was preaching with these new teeth, he only preached for about 8 minutes. Because they were really hurting. And he only preached 8 minutes. And the second week, he got a little more time. He preached for 10 minutes. And people kind of wondering, well, these are awfully short sermons. But the third week, he preached for 1 hour and 48 minutes. The third week. In fact, he wouldn't stop. And a bunch of the people had to just kind of forced him to stop. They ran up and said, wait a minute, you know, 1 hour and 48 minutes, it's time to cut it off here. And so he explained that the first week that he was preaching with his new teeth, that he could barely speak because it just hurt so bad. And the second week wasn't a whole lot better. But he said, but the third week, he made a mistake before he came to church that morning that he put his wife's teeth in. Well, women do speak quite a bit more than men do. And that first Christmas, these two ladies were speaking out. They were talking. They were keeping the focus right. They were keeping it right on godly terms as they did. And we're going to look at that as we go along. There are lots of things that can distract us at Christmas time. Lots of stuff. Like we've already mentioned, a bunch of things. The finances and so on. The government. In Mary and Elizabeth's day, the government was a very cruel, harsh government, the Roman government. And they were particularly harsh on Jewish people. But today, it's not a whole lot different. Our government can be very hard on us, and are frequently. The Roman government was an oppressive and a cruel government. Today, our government distracts us from Christmas, parts of the way they seek to keep us from declaring Christmas publicly. There's an actual effort in our country to make Christians be quiet. Stop this. It's fine to have holidays. Just don't make it Christmas. You know where Christmas name comes from? Christ, Mass. A Mass for Christ. It's the season, it's the time when we worship the Christ. That's what it's all about. But people don't want that. A lot of people don't. Nativity scenes have been removed from schools, from government buildings, trying to get it out of public. You can still do it on your private property, but a lot of governments won't allow it to be done publicly. Trying to keep the word Christmas out. Even a lot of the commercial businesses today have gotten really bad about this. I think it's better right now than it was, say, 5 years ago. But it's still not where it ought to be. Used to be Christmas was the key word. When I was growing up, during this season of the year, every store had the words Christmas splattered everywhere, all throughout the store, all of the signs, all of the advertisements, everything. Now you will see the word holiday more than you see the word Christmas. Holiday. So there's an effort to stop the Christmas, to distract from the real meaning of it. Taxes. The Roman government taxed the daylights out of these people. Taxed many of them into jail. And we're about there now in the United States. The amount of taxes that we pay here, it's somewhat similar 2,000 years later. So financial hard times. These people were poor. And by the way, the people who lived during this time, the birth of Jesus, most people were poor. The vast majority of people were poor. I was studying on this at one point, and they were the statistics were that in this day and age, only about 1% of the population would be categorized as upper class. Upper class because of their money, because of what they had. There was basically no middle class. Basically none. And so the vast majority, better than 95% of people living in Judea, were poor. Very poor. Very, very poor. So that's where this whole thing is taking place, where these two ladies are that we're going to look at today. Our economy is a distraction to us a lot of times. We want to do more. Maybe you've ever said that, oh, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do more for so-and-so. They're such a wonderful person. Or somebody in my family, oh, I wish I could buy them a new car. You know, we say that, but we can't. It's too much money to do a lot of those things. We're not poor, not in the sense that these people were. These poor people were at the point of, if something goes wrong in any kind of major way, we'll die of starvation. That's where they live. At the point just above dying and just floating on that line of survival is where most people lived. Here they are. An old woman pregnant and a young woman pregnant out of marriage. Out of marriage. Socially difficult. Unbelievable. Some of the things I think maybe Mary went through, this happens with us even today. When Susan was 37, we were both 37 years old, we had two children. And she got pregnant. And we were expecting our third. Now, for both of us, when we were expecting Jonathan to come along, we were thrilled. Thrilled to death. I mean, a little bit scared too, but because our other boys had been born, like our oldest son had been born 14 years earlier. But I was thrilled. We're going to have another child. And I look at it that children are a blessing from the Lord, not a cost. They're a blessing. They're wonderful. The Bible tells us that they're like arrows. And the scriptures say, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And then you think of your new child, and there's the analogy of you take the arrow and you put it into the bow and you fire it. And that's what we're doing. We're launching new people into the world, hopefully godly people, children. They're a blessing from the Lord, not a curse. But we're 37 expecting a baby. I can't tell you the number of times that some of my closest friends said to me, and I can almost quote them word for word, they said, I can't believe you're 37 years old and expecting a baby. And then they would usually say something like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I would do if that was me. And they were like lamenting the fact that we were going to have a child at 37 years old. That's our society. Our society tends to say that children are not a blessing. They're a curse, the way many people look at that. That's a really wrong attitude that we have. Anyway, we got past that, and finally some of our friends began to rejoice with us and get on the same page with us. But it's amazing how society thinks that way. So how can I focus on the right things at Christmas to really, truly be ready for Christmas? Let's start off with the 39th verse, Luke 1. That time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Leaped in her womb. It's the only record that I know of a spirit-filled baby in the womb. It's the only record that I know of. What an amazing thing. Verse 42, in a loud voice, she exclaimed. By the way, I don't see a problem with worship being loud. I just don't. I'm sorry. All throughout the scriptures, you keep running into it. I had an older man one Sunday in the middle of worship time at the end of one of the songs, a solo I sang once. I probably told you about this, but this is an old gray-haired man, very old man. And at the end of my song, he shouted out as loud as he could, "Turn that down!" It would shock the fire out of me. But his idea, and even explained it to me, he said, I know I shouted at you and everything, but he said, my idea of worship is everything's nice and quiet and calm. I didn't say it to him, but I should have. I was real young at the time. But I should have said, you aren't going to make it very well in heaven. They shout a lot. There are thousands upon thousands of them. And they're praising God at the tops of their voices. You might want to think over whether you want to go. I mean, I'm just saying. Okay, I'm sorry. That was a little side note. Verse 42, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored?" She recognized, I am a favored person. Have you ever said that? Listen, thank you, God, for favoring me. You've done this for me and this and this and this and this. I am favored. Thank you. And she's saying it here. Why am I so favored? That's a humble thing to say to you, because she's not saying that she is. She's saying, why am I so favored? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she. Blessed are you, Mary, who has believed. Who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Elizabeth is worshiping and she is full of the Holy Spirit. That's a key. That's the key for her. So I'm ready for Christmas when number one, this, if you want to write this down, number one, I worship filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know what I hope and pray is every Sunday that you get ready to come down here, I pray that you'll concentrate and focus some time preparing so that you'll be filled with the Spirit. And when you walk in here, you're filled with the Spirit. But by the way, I think that's some of the problem with our churches, because a lot of times we bring all of our problems and our burdens. And I'm not saying we shouldn't bring our burdens, but I'm just saying we don't come filled with the Holy Spirit ready to worship. And we should. I guarantee you, most churches would be radically different if their people really came filled with the Spirit, ready to go. It would be amazing. So how is she filled with the Holy Spirit and her baby's filled? That's such an unusual thing. Like I said, I've never seen anything like that anywhere else. She worshiped Jesus in verse 42, what we read a minute ago. That's what needs to happen if you're going to be ready for Christmas. That's what needs to happen. And the good news is this. You ready for some good news? God wants you to be filled. He wants that for you. He is anxious for you to be filled with the Spirit. He will do many things to get you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all good, because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, that's a really, really super good thing. And God wants that from you and from me. That's what he wants. Now, I want to talk about how we do that, okay? So let's deviate just for a little bit off of the Christmas story, not totally away from it, but I want us to look at three things here that that are choices that we make to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of times people say, okay, be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? I don't know how to do that. Well, watch this. Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. First of all, you need to know what to believe. And then secondly, you need to believe it. That's it starts right there. That's the start of it. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, your faith has to be engaged, and faith means you're going to believe. Without that, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what about Christmas? We sang it a while ago. We were singing songs about joy. Joy to the world, you know. And I'm rooting, cheerleading, saying, come on, sing it. Sing it, you know, because that's what joy is. And here's the by the way. The by the way is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's easy to have joy. No matter what's been going on around you, no matter how bad it's been or how difficult it's been, no matter how sorrowful it's been, it's easier to be full of joy when you're full of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings that with him into your life. That's an amazing thing, a wonderful thing. So it starts there. It starts with salvation. Romans 10:10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And when you're right with God, you're full of the Holy Spirit, joy comes. Now, the second thing is this, is confession. Confess. Confess. How can I be filled? First of all, I believe. Secondly, I confess. Now, there are two types of confession I want to talk about here that are biblical. Two types of biblical confession. The first type is this. It comes from Romans 10:10. Listen to this verse. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Listen, we confess the Lord as our Savior. We say it. God, I believe that you are my God. I believe that you are God, that Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe in you. I'm confessing it before you, and I will confess it to others as well. It's that type of confession. That's the first type. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted him, we're talking about Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. You sang that a while ago. He's the name above all names. You remember singing that a little bit ago? Singing it straight from the scriptures. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, true confession is not just lip service. It's not to exclude voicing it, making it come from your lips. But it is not just that. The passage of Scripture here says that every knee will bow. That's an action. That's an act of the heart. It's where we humble ourselves and we bow before Him. It's a matter of how we feel and think on the inside. So when we confess, we bow before everyone. Everyone's going to bow at one time or another. We will all, it's going to happen, all of us. So it's an action. We bow, we submit. We say, God, I'm yours. I confess, I'm yours, and I will do whatever you want me to do. I will live for you. Now, there's a second type of confession as well. That's the first type. That's literally confessing him as Lord. The second is this, it's confession of sin. And this is really important when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Both of these are important. You don't confess Jesus as Lord with your life. Being full of the Holy Spirit is next to impossible. It's impossible. But with sin in our lives, if we don't confess it according to the scriptures, we've got a real problem. Listen, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, if we're not cleansed, if we still got sin reigning in our life, it hadn't been confessed. Oh, you can be saved, but your fellowship with God is broken. Not broken from his standpoint. He's promised. It says that he is faithful and just. He's going to forgive you You've accepted Jesus. You have salvation, and your salvation is from your sins that are past, present, and future. But the fellowship, you're part of it with God, has got a problem. It needs cleaning. It needs being cleaned up. And the way that takes place is when we confess our sins. We admit it before Him. And if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, if you want to really have a Christmas that's Merry Christmas, that really has joy in it, ready for Christmas, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And confession needs to happen. Confessing your sins to the Lord. That's how we get clean. That's the real cleansing power, is through the Holy Spirit, through confession. Now, there's a third thing here, and it's first, how can I be filled? Believe, confess, and thirdly, live right. Live right. That's a part of the confession. The way we, first thing we do with our sin is we confess it, and then we stop doing it. That's the idea. We're to live right. Now, Elizabeth's question in verse 43, when she said, but why am I favored? Why am I favored? The reason she was favored is because she chose to do right. She chose to live right. She chose to believe and to act like she really believed. So she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a choice that Elizabeth made. She could have gotten really grumpy and said, I can't believe I'm this old, toting this baby around here and miserable, you know, and so on. She could have. But you don't get that from her anywhere in this, in the whole passage of Scripture. She has joy and she's celebrating and she's worshiping. She chose to do that. Just like you and I choose what we will do when it comes to living right. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. You get it? You take your Bible, look in the gospels, and there is a righteousness that is revealed. In the gospel, a righteousness from God that is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. That means, again, part of your believing. You see this, you know the teachings of the Bible, and you say, that's right. I believe that is what's right. I believe that. By faith, I believe that. And I choose to believe it and do it. That's righteousness. Righteousness. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now let's pause right there. Whenever you see something like that in the Scriptures, let's see what that example is. It's saying, Jesus left us an example. He left you and me an example. Here's the example. That you should follow in His steps. That's the first thing up. How do you do that? Look at verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. You get it? The Christian, the Gospels, and the Christmas story even is saying, this is why He came, so that, not only so that we could go to heaven one day when we die, but so our lives could be changed now, here and now, that we could live a righteous life. Before you were saved, you couldn't live the life. You know, for a person to say, that's just too much stuff. I can't do all that. I can't keep all of that. I just give up. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it without Jesus. He's the one who gives us the power to do it. It's when He comes into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you have the power to live beyond the sin. I wouldn't say that any of us would call ourselves perfect, that we always do exactly the right thing, but I will say this. We have the power to live that way. We have it. It's Jesus within us. He gives us the ability to live a righteous life. Through His death on the cross, He gave us the power not to sin. That's how it came. To live right, you must do right. And the Spirit fills you. But you and I must choose. We must choose this, doing right. So the Holy Spirit fills us. And then when you're filled with the Holy Spirit this Christmas, you are well on your way to being ready for Christmas. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5, starting verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I was in high school, junior high school and college, I played in the marching band, both in grade school and college. And I was in the drum section. Yay. And we had to keep in step. I forgot how many of us, there was like 70, 80 of us in the band. And we had to stay in step. That was the idea. We all go together, right together. Left, 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 right, left. You know, I don't know how many of you have been in the band before. Or military, where you learn to do that. But we had to stay in step. And that's what this passage of scripture is speaking about here in Galatians 5. It's we stay in step, not necessarily with each other. We stay in step with Him. With Him. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You can't do that if we don't stay in step with it. You'll end up veering off and you'll find you're not in step with it. And it's as simple as confession, make it right, get back in step. That's what the Scriptures are calling us to do. There's an example of something that happened to me in my life about choosing, you know, about choosing righteousness. I'll tell you that when I was in the 11th grade, I started really giving a lot of thought to where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do when I graduate? And I got a job. I was working in a sheet metal company, building metal buildings. Just kind of a young teenage guy. It was a great job because I learned to do a whole lot of things with my hands and tools and stuff like that. I liked it. And it was a neat job. But I began to think about what am I going to do when I graduate high school? Where am I going to go to school? And there were several schools that I looked at, visited, and all those kinds of things. And finally, I narrowed it down. I'm going to go to Mississippi College. It's a Baptist school. It's the largest and oldest Baptist college, I think, at the time, the oldest Baptist college in the country. And I wanted to go to school there. And so I decided, finally came to the point, ruling out everything else, and I am going to go to Mississippi College. That's my choice. I'm going there. I wanted it. After I had ruled out all of the other possibilities and pluses and minuses, this is where I wanted to go. And I wanted it in my heart. I wanted to go there. And so I chose it. So because I wanted it, there were certain things that I had to do that I wouldn't normally have done. And matter of fact, there were some things I had to do I really don't like to do. And didn't like to do. And the only reason I wanted to do them was because I wanted to go to Mississippi College. I wanted to do what I had chosen, the school that I had chosen to go to. For instance, one of the things I had to do was I had to graduate from high school. I know that sounds duh, but no, I had to graduate. And not only did I have to graduate, but I had to be conscious about the grade points and how I was doing as a student. I didn't do a great job in that, but at least I had to be cognizant of it because I want to go to Mississippi College. And if I'm going to go, there's certain things I've got to do to get there, and graduate was one of them. And so I did. Another thing that I had to do was take the ACT test. They still give that, don't they? And that's amazing. 100 years ago, I took it and they're still doing it. That's amazing. So I had to take it. And the first time I took it, I didn't do very well on it. I went back and took it a second time. I hated every moment of taking that test. That is not the kind of thing. Ask me to go hunting or something outside, I'm with you 100% almost. But to do that was just driving me insane. So anyway, I had to take it twice to really finally score up high enough so that I would be accepted at Mississippi College. And I got in because I got it high enough. I had to work. I did enjoy the job, but I had to work because I was paying my own way through college. And I needed a job and I needed to work. I probably wouldn't have done that had I not had a reason for it. And my reason was I've chosen to do this. And I want to go there. And I'm so glad I did because it was God in my life. He was leading me to go there. And I know that. I met Susan there. We married. Many other things that happened in my life as a result of going there. It was where God was leading me. But in the end, I had to choose to do those things and go there. God wasn't going to come down, grab me, lasso me, drag me over to Mississippi College, tie me up to one of the columns on the building and say, this is your place. He didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. And he won't do that with you. When it comes to living a righteous life, he's not going to make you. You're a free will agent. You can choose to decide to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as awesome and powerful and amazing as that is, it's still your choice. Your choice. And I would encourage you, choose it. Because it is amazing, incredible. It is the way to life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Father, God will encourage you. And he will do things to help you along. He will bring some discipline into your life and some things to get you there. And I had a lot of that too in choosing college. My dad wanted me to go to college big time. I mean, really wanted me to go to college. It was like a life goal that he had for me was to get me to college. And he did lots of things to get me there. He encouraged me. He disciplined me. And in some occasions, he stood in my way and got in the way, keep me from doing some things. And God the Father will do that with you too. Because he wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to live a righteous life. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to celebrate the real true meaning of Christmas. There's many things that God wants for you. And a lot of times, when he's standing in our way and we're irritated, don't be too irritated. Because God loves you and he is wanting the best for you, and he will even get in your way to keep you from doing some things to nudge you along the way. But in the end, it's your choice. He's not going to force you. He will do everything he can to help you. And by the way, I'll tell you this. I said this, I think, last week. He has done everything he can do to save you. There's nothing. Jesus is not going to come back and die again. He's done everything he can possibly do for you to be saved. And he's done everything he can possibly do and does everything he can possibly do so that you will know him, so that you'll come to know him. But it's always short of forcing you. You still have the choice, your choice, my choice. So I'll be ready for Christmas when I worship filled with the Spirit. And secondly, I worship knowing how he feels about me. Now, this is really big, really important. Knowing how he feels about me. And I want you to write that down because I want you to really hear what I'm about to say. I believe that one of the biggest reasons people don't worship is because they don't realize just how much God loves them. I believe that one of the reasons, the biggest reason, that people don't worship is because they just don't realize how much God loves them. Because when you really get a view and you get a good full understanding of just how much he loves you, how much he's done for you, what price he paid for you, when you really get that in your heart and your mind, you realize I am loved. I mean, I am really loved. God cares deeply about me. It has an effect on you when you realize that there's somebody that cares that much for you. Luke 1, starting at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of me." Mary's realizing he knows me. He knows my name. He's mindful of me. He cares about me. Mindful of my humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Oh, not just you, Mary. Generation to generation, that comes right here into this room where I get to say to you, he is mindful of you. Isn't that awesome? He cares about you. He loves you that much, that much. He came for you. John 3:16, for God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has given everlasting life for you. He doesn't want you to perish. He loves you that much. Wow. That's how he feels about you. He loves you. So on the little bullet point there under number two, would you just write down there, he loves me. And let that soak into your very spirit when you write it down. He loves me. We used to sing a song, and it was in our hymnal. Oh, how he loves you and me. Do you remember that song? Sing it with me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. That is such a true song. I love that song. It feels awesome when you know someone loves you. When you really know someone loves you. I was thinking about that this week. When I first met Susan, after a relatively short period of time, I knew I loved her. I'd grown to love her. And I wanted her to love me. That's the way it works, isn't it? I mean, when you love someone, you want them to love you back. And I wanted her to love me. And then one day, I realized it. She loves me. Wow. She loves me. I think I'll ask her to marry me. You know, I mean, it's such an awesome thing, isn't it? When you know, when you really got it down, they love me. And you've seen movies about that too, where the guy just runs around with his hands all up in the air. Yeah, she loves me. I'm not talking about the daisy. She loves me. She loves me not. I'm not talking about that, okay, because it's not vacillating back and forth. It's they love me. And it's an exciting, amazing thing. Listen. Listen. Know that God loves you. Don't let anything rob you of that. He loves you. Nobody can love you more than he loves you. He's done everything he can for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Don't miss that. Again, what I said a minute ago, I believe the reason so many people miss worship is because they don't realize just how much he loves them. Know that he loves you. Matter of fact, let's just do an exercise. I'd like for you to just close your eyes. This is not a prayer, but just close your eyes, and I want you to say some thoughts. And I want these thoughts, don't just say them just kind of casually, but let this soak in as you say them. Say this, would you? He loves me. Oh, boy, that's convincing. Let's try that again. Just say, he loves me. He cares deeply for me. He is always thinking about me. He wants to bless me. He has awesome Christmas gifts for me. It feels so good to be loved. Okay, open your eyes. I know that's a little odd feeling maybe for some of you to say that, but were those statements true? Well, get alone sometime, somewhere, and just start saying things like that to yourself. Now, they say you're crazy if you talk to yourself, but no, I don't agree with that. Talk to yourself if you need to, but don't miss the fact that God loves you deeply. And by the way, He does have some great Christmas gifts in store. Every Christmas is about a gift. The best gift ever. So how He feels about me, why did He come? The last point, He died. He died for me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took my sins on the cross. There's another song I could sing now, but I'm singing too many songs this morning, I guess. But I love that old song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Oh, it says, sometimes it makes me tremble. Because you can see that Jesus died for you. He died for me. Number three, I worship believing His promise. I believe His promise. In that word, listen, we have to believe in Jesus to be saved. We have to believe to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to believe like Mary did in His word, to believe His promise. Mary believed, listen to this, verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. You know what she's doing? She's quoting scripture and she's saying, this is what God has done. I believe this. She believed in the word of God. That's important for us. Want to believe? Do you want to believe? Start looking at what God has done. She was just saying, this is what God has done. Start looking around at what God has done and say, I believe in God. He has done this and He's done this and He's done this. You know, we used to sing a song called Count Your Blessings. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Name them one by one. Start doing that and looking at all that He's done. Now, when Mary said these words right here, understand where she is in her lifespan. She is not at the resurrection. Right here. She's not there. She has not witnessed the life of Jesus. She has not seen Him perform the miracles. She has not seen Him raised from the dead. She has not been at the ascension when Jesus ascended into heaven. That's not where she's at right here. She's just barely pregnant right here. Just recently pregnant. So she hasn't seen all of those mighty, powerful things. He hadn't been born. He hadn't done all of His miracles. So what does she quote? And what does she say? He has done all of these things. And she's right straight from the Old Testament scriptures right here. And she says, I'm believing. I'm believing what the angel said is going to happen. I believe it. Mary believed and worshiped. She believed. And she worshiped. Write that down. She believed. And she worshiped. She was a descendant of David. She grew up in a good Jewish home. She knew the scriptures. So listen to some of these scriptures here. These are some of the scriptures that talked about who the Savior would be. By the way, in the scriptures there are 332 very distinct prophecies about Jesus coming. And from the Old Testament, spread out over hundreds of years. There were no collusions between writers of the Bible who got together and said, we're going to put this story together. I want to make sure your story is like my story. And we're all going to say the same thing. There's none of that. It's spread out by many different people spread out over centuries of time. 332 distinct prophecies. Here's just a handful. 2 Samuel 22, starting verse 50. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Psalm 89:4, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Psalm 103:17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. He has not forgotten the children of Israel. And by the way, just to throw this in, this is why I do believe even today we should honor the people of Israel. We surely shouldn't be like what some of the stuff that's going on, ridiculous, insane stuff that's going on in this country, protests against Israel. I'm not saying Israel always does the right thing, but they always will be God's people that he promised would be his people. God always keeps his promise. And they're a special group of people. And I believe that we should look upon them that way with respect. Another one, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Mary believed. She believed the Old Testament. She believed the promises of Scripture. She believed the angel, and she worshiped, and there was joy. And she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. She believed. And I ask you this question. I ask you and those who are listening in online, do you believe? Do you believe it's just a holiday, or do you believe it's really about Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Can you say, which is the last point that I ask you to write down, I believe and I worship. I believe. Is that your statement of faith? Can you worship this Christmas because you believe his promises? Because you believe so much that nothing will rob you of worship. The angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Peace on earth. There's so many things going on in this world right now that could rob us of peace. But we can have peace. The angel said so. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Right in the middle of a storm. Yesterday, it was a terrible storm, came within a mile of one of my son's house. He texted me and he said, this was bad, real bad. And there were people who died in it. In the middle of a storm, you can still have peace. You can have peace on earth. Philippians 4:6-7 says this. It's two of my favorite verses. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, go to God and pray and let him know what you want and give thanks. Then God's perfect peace, which is better than all our thinking, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That kind of peace. Perfect peace. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have, what? Peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. You don't want to go without peace, and it's yours for the having. Sometimes it's hard to worship when things are not at peace around you in a broken, mixed up, crazy world. And it's not new. The world's been crazy ever since Adam and Eve sinned. It's a crazy place. We've been in wars where the world stays at war all the time. We were in a horrible, terrible war, one of the worst ever, about 80 years ago. One of the worst parts of that war was a battle called Guadalcanal. And basically, American soldiers and Marines saved Australia from being taken by Japan, basically. And many died. And it was a terrible time. There was a Christmas Eve night. It was a part of that battle in 1942. A Christmas Eve battle and a Christmas Eve service in the middle of the battle. It was 96 consecutive days of combat. Marines attended a Christmas Eve service in a coconut grove. They had a makeshift altar. It was covered by a tent, and coconut logs served as pews. Bomb shelters were close at hand. And there was a letter that was written by Edward Androsko. And here's what he said. It was a beautiful service with candles, caroling, prayer for peace on earth, and memorials to our dead and our wounded. Then the air raid sounded. The chaplain said he was going to continue with the service, but he pointed to the air raid shelters for all who wanted to move to a safer place. But most of the Marines stayed in that dark outdoor church lit by one candle. His letter continued, "Soon we heard the drone of enemy planes and the whistling of their bombs and explosions approaching closer and closer. Instantly, the dark night was brilliantly illuminated by our large searchlights. Nearby batteries of our anti-aircraft cannons blasted away. The guns fired loudly and rapidly, and their high overhead explosion burst would light up the sky. Our bright red tracers added to the awesome fireworks display. More bombs fell. Soon they passed on by." We sang Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright, as the enemy planes passed slowly overhead. After a while, their bombs fell further and further away from us. Our prayers and carol singing must have been heard through the din of battle and answered, for soon the all clear was sounded and no one was hurt during our church service. Would you bow your head, close your eyes, as we talk about that silent night, that holy night, and as we talk about the world that we live in that's full of battles, maybe like that battle at Guadalcanal. Is there something that's going on in your Christmas that makes you want to run to the air raid shelter? I know some of you, and I know some things that have happened to some of our families, even in recent times. And so I understand there are times that things happen and you just want to head to the air raid shelter. I want this to stop. Is there something going on in your life that's robbing you of peace? That the scripture says peace on earth, goodwill to men. Is there something robbing that from you? Something that's keeping you from worshiping the Christ of Christmas? Is there anything that's happening in your life that's keeping you from worshiping? Is it difficult to feel the goodness of God right now? For some of us, that very well may be the thing. The enemy, the devil, the devil does these things. He twists things, and he delights in twisting things and dropping bombs on us to make us run, to make us forget that God loves us and that he is good all the time. Sometimes the bombs are a hectic schedule or financial pressure. Sometimes the bombs are conflict with somebody in the family. The bomb of unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit. Maybe there's someone that has an unforgiving spirit against you, or you have an unforgiving spirit. Those are the things that the devil brings to do away with our peace. We need to be like those Marines at Guadalcanal. They were intent on staying in that service. They didn't want anything to stop them from worshiping. Even though bombs were flying and tracers flying and explosions everywhere, they didn't want anything to stop the service. So they sang Silent Night during the middle of that battle. That's how we need to live. We have Christmas because God is good. He gives us not what we deserve, but what is good. And He's good all the time. Would you pray with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your amazing goodness to me. I'm going to remember Your goodness, and I'm going to worship You. I'm going to live in the true spirit of Christmas. I choose to worship, to believe, to be filled with Your Spirit. Fill me now, Lord. I know that I'm a sinner, so I confess before You. And I know that You're faithful and just to forgive. I want Your Spirit to control me so that I can live right. So fill me. Fill me right now. I choose to worship, knowing and remembering how You feel about me, even when things are exploding all around me. You love me, and You want what's best for me. Thank You for Your amazing love that never stops. Help me stay focused on how You feel about me. I choose to worship, believing Your promises. So much in this world seems to drag me away from the truth of Your word. But I know it's true. Help me stay in Your word. Believing it with all my heart. I know Your word will bring me to the place where all is calm, and all is bright, even in the storms of life. That's where I need to be. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name.